All right, if you got your Bible, James chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 1. How many of y'all are Rocky movie fans? Rocky. Y'all love Rocky? Rocky's the bomb, right? I mean, watching all of those movies, and I'm different than everybody. Five was my favorite. Nobody liked Five. I just liked seeing Tommy. I liked seeing Rocky wear out the young guy. I don't know. I just liked that. Tommy Gunn. But then what came after Rocky Five was Creed. Anybody see Creed? Creed was Apollo Creed's son. He didn't know his dad. His dad had died, And so he had this bitterness in his heart and just struggled through life. But he wanted to be a fighter. He wanted to be a boxer. And so he connected with Rocky, who had fought his dad and even helped train his dad. And so he connected with Rocky to make him a boxer. And so this story in Creed is the old boxer Rocky Balboa training Creed to be the heavyweight champion of the world. And there is a scene in Creed where Rocky is standing right next to Creed. And Creed, they're standing in a mirror, and Creed has his gloves down by his side. And it looks a lot like his dad from the movie. I mean, you see his image in the mirror. And Rocky, Rocky's not known for saying wise things. Yo, Adrian, he's not known for having a lot of brain cells and brain power, right? But listen to what he said while he stood there next to Creed in that mirror. He said, "See this guy here? That's the toughest opponent you're ever going to have to face. I believe that's true in the ring, and I think it's true in life." I want you to think about that. Rocky, sitting there with Creed, pointing at the mirror and saying, "That's going to be the toughest opponent in your life." How does that apply to our life? Well, James is about to set a ring for us. It is a fight that he's going to describe in these first few verses of James chapter 4. And he's going to set some people in a corner for us. And if you are acquainted with boxing, and I'm not a huge boxing fan, but you know that the ref brings the guys to the middle of the rink and he tells them, "Listen, here's the rules of the fight, and guys, we're going to keep it clean, and there's not going to be any hitting below the belt. And listen, when you leave here, go to your corner and come out fighting." Well, who's in the corner? All the trainers, right? The guys that have their ear when they go through a round and they sit on that stool and they wash out their mouth and their mouthpiece and they do their best to stop the bleeding on their face and they're constantly speaking into the ears of their fighter. They're encouraging them, they're challenging them, they're telling what they're doing wrong, they're emphasizing what they're doing right. Keep doing that, keep throwing the jab, you know, block your body. They're constantly telling them and instructing them on how to win the fight. Well, in James chapter 4, you can almost see a ring, a boxing ring, and corners that James is going to identify. But each fighter in this ring doesn't go to the corner. They're influenced by both sides. They're hearing. You have trainers, spiritual trainers, if you will. Some who are going to encourage, some who are going to discourage you in this fight. And so just like Creed, when Rocky said, you are facing right now the man that's going to be your toughest opponent. It's you. When you and I look in the mirror, there's all kinds of battles that you and I are going to face and fight in this life. There's all kinds of struggles that we're going to go through. There's all kinds of testings that are going to come. There's James has already talked about that. There's trials. Consider it joy when you fall under various trials and temptations. Knowing it's the testing of your faith that produces patience in you. And you can almost see throughout the whole theme of James is that he's getting us ready for the battle of our life. The battle within. We've talked already so many times about the struggle between being filled or dwelt with the Spirit's power, but wrapped in the flesh. Confined to this flesh that is cursed with sin, that is broken, that is messed up, that's jaded, that is so construes things, that looks at things from a whole different perspective. And so we're wrapped and confined in this flesh, yet we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and there's this battle that's going on. Who's going to win? Because in one corner, we have those that are speaking into our life that are feeding the flesh. Then in the other corner, we have that, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that is speaking into the Spirit who lives inside of us to strengthen our spirit. There was an old Indian chief that talked about two dogs that lived inside of him. And he said they're vicious dogs and they war at each other all the time. And the question was asked to the chief, what dog wins those fights? And he said, the one I feed the most. He said there's a battle that goes on in us, and whichever side, it's either going to be our flesh or our spirit that's going to win. What side's going to win? It's the one we feed the most, right? If we're constantly feeding the flesh, we are going to fall to the temptations of this world. If we're constantly feeding the spirit, then our spirit is going to be stronger than our flesh. So look at what James says. Well, watch how he lays this out. He's going to tell us that we have a sin nature that literally was TKO'd when we trusted Christ. But that sin nature still tries to get up and still tries to defeat us. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Now that's not saying it's a lady. Work with me. That you may spend it on your pleasures. This is getting strong. Look at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or defiance with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so James tells us who is in each corner of our hearts and of our lives. I want you to turn back to chapter 1. I want to read two verses to you and to remind you of this. Look at verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We talked about the anatomy of a sin and how it's born, how it's birthed, how it grows, and ultimately it produces death. So James is warning us and reminding us that in one corner of our heart, one corner of our mind, one corner of our flesh, there's two coaches. In that one corner, the first coach that is speaking into our life is the enemy himself. Satan himself. And he speaks to us in to our thoughts. The Bible says that he is the prince and the power of the air. The Bible says that he is the Lord here on that reigns on this earth. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That he is roaming about this world. He's not occupied to hell. He is here to bring torment, to distract, to destroy the church. He is here to ruin the testimony of the saints. He can never steal or rob us of our salvation, but he will rob us of the joy of our salvation. He'll ruin our testimony and our witness. But listen, he doesn't make the decisions for us. James is trying to point you to the inside and stop pointing all of our problems to the outside. James wants you to see that these are decisions that are made in our life, in our body, in our mind, actions, thoughts that we make. And so the blame game is done. It's not things that are out here that we're influenced by. We can't point a finger at parents or how we were raised. We can't point a finger at those things and blame them. Well, it's just part, this is the time in which I grew up. Or this is my personality. Or this is how I behave like this because my parents neglected me and I didn't get Nikes when I was a little boy. I got cheap Keds. And that's why I cut the dogs off or the tails off all the dogs in the neighborhood. You know what I mean? That we blame everybody for all of our dysfunctional actions and all of those things. And so James is saying, no, this is from within, but I want you to see the influencer. It's Satan himself. It is demonic influence. It's spiritual warfare. The very one who is the accuser of the brethren, he is the one who is going to lie against us. He is the one who's going to deceive us to ultimately destroy us. I want to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says that Satan blinds the hearts of unbelievers to keep them from coming to a knowledge of the faith. I want you to think about that. You've got somebody that you're one, that you're praying for, that you are constantly going to the throne of God for, and you're casting their name at the throne, and you're asking God to intervene, and you're asking God to do something great. Listen, while you're asking God to do that, Satan is blinding the hearts of those people. You say, how can they live with somebody who loves Jesus and not see? Or how can they be surrounded by so many people or be raised by godly parents and still not see? Satan blinds the hearts of those unbelievers. And it's the Holy Spirit that removes the scales off the eyes. Salvation is something that's spiritual, not physical. God's Holy Spirit moves and removes the scales. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so in this corner, James is saying that there is sinful flesh, and that sinful flesh is being communicated to by Satan, by demonic influence, for you and I to make our own decision by a free will to live by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. There's another coach in the corner with him. There's another coach over there that is communicating into our heart things that would destroy us. So you have the enemy himself, but then you have the world in that corner. Now, I'm not talking about the green and blue planet that we live on, the cosmos. I'm talking about the standards by which this world operates. The world, it's going against God. And so the world, the outside influences of this world are constantly pressing against the child of God to get us off track, to move us away, to get us to compromise, to move us in a way that our sinful nature will win over. And I'll tell you, there is nothing good in you apart from Jesus. Amen. And don't miss this. Amen. If Jesus does not live in you, there is nothing good in you. You can't love. You don't have the capacity to love. You can't forgive. You've never been forgiven. You don't have the capacity. There's nothing good in you. And the good that you do without Christ is selfishly motivated. It's for an accolade. It's for a pat on the back. There is nothing. We are totally depraved and we are sin cursed in our life. When Christ comes to take up residence in us, he is the only good in us. I want you to read with me Romans chapter 7. Turn there, 14. Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But that I hate, that's what I do. You ever felt like that before? Did you hear what this is? The Apostle Paul writing this to the church in Rome. He's saying, listen, while the Spirit lives in me, I still am constantly doing the things that I don't want to do. Look at verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so the apostle, so James is saying, listen, you and I are in a fight over our flesh and the sin and the spirit that lives inside of us. Now this world, I'm talking about the world, when you talk about, when he's saying the world is an influencer in us, I want to remind you, it's that that the world is governed by. It's that that the world lives by. John tells it to us in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. When are we controlled by the sinful nature? When we are controlled by the sinful nature, the results are wars and fights, murder, covetousness. James gives us what is produced out of our life when our flesh wins. I want you to see this in verse 3. In James 4, he says, you lust and you do not have, you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, you fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And so when the flesh wins, this is real simple, it produces a prayerless life. Now watch this. I know you had chicken fried steak tonight. I know it's heavy on your stomach. I know you're sinking low in that padded pew. But I want you to catch this. When the flesh wins, when our sinful nature wins, and the evil one, our adversary, convinces us, and the world distracts us, when that happens, he says it produces things that we become covetousness, that we become murderers. And my murder, you say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, let me remind you what Jesus said about anger, that if we have anger in our heart or hatred in our heart towards somebody, it's just like we've killed them. But let me say this. You may not have hatred in your heart, but you may have slashed somebody up and down with your tongue. I will never forget this, preaching class in seminary. It was the extension at Shreveport, and we all got to preach in front of our peers, and we had to critique each other, and it was very nerve-wracking. And we went into Broadmoor's Chapel there at Broadmoor Baptist Church, and it was several Monday nights in a row where it would just be sermon after sermon after sermon, and me and Sean Birch were sitting back in there, and we had our papers to critique this guy. And I'll be honest with you, I saw that man one other time. He came to the first class, and I had never seen him since then until he stepped in that pulpit. I didn't know his name. I didn't know anything about him. And he stood up in that pulpit, and he said, "I've got to confess something to you tonight." I thought, "Lord Jesus, really? That's how you're going to start?" He said, "Listen, I'm even right now." I mean, you could tell on his face something was very heavy. And he said, "And even right now, inside of me, I'm struggling because what you're going to think about me when I say this." And man, these preacher guys are saying, "Man, this got heavy quick, right?" And he said, "I killed somebody this week." And when he said that, I'm thinking he's got a gun in the pulpit. He's fixing to wipe us out. I looked at Birch. I thought, if I can get behind him, you know, I'm younger than him. He can take a bullet from me, you know. I have more to live for. And he just went on. We just sat there, and I'm telling you, our jaws were dropped. I mean, I thought he had killed somebody. I thought he had him in his trunk of his car in the parking lot. I thought he was going to tell us maybe how he had buried him by the railroad track or something. I mean, my mind's going crazy. He said, "I didn't kill him with a gun. I didn't stab him with a knife. I didn't strangle him." I mean, he went into great detail. He said, "I killed this man this week with my tongue." He said, "I slashed him up and down." And he began to preach a sermon out of James chapter 3, and I have no idea what he said after that. You know, James has just said, listen, when the flesh wins, when our selfish nature wins, and let me show you, he just talked about, it's the lust, it's the pride of life, it's all those things, that's what John said. And so when the flesh wins, somebody's got to lose, right? For me to win, someone's got to lose. And so oftentimes it happens with our mouth. It happens with negative words that we say. It happens with critical words that we say. It happens when we're sarcastic with people and we murder them verbally. So James, look what he says. Selfish nature produces all of this. And then the end result is a prayerless life. You know, when you troubleshoot something that's wrong, something that's broke, your car won't crank and you got to troubleshoot it. You got to figure out what's keeping this car from turning over. You check the first things, right? The battery, the gas, we got to have gas in it, right? You start troubleshooting, you start going through a check. Well, maybe it's not getting fired. Maybe it's the spark plug. Well, maybe, you know, you start figuring out, you troubleshoot it. And you have to go all the way back to what's causing the problem. Spiritually, we don't troubleshoot. Spiritually, we look at the product of this sin that's in our life, and we forget the fact of where it's led us. Just like that car without any power. We come to the Lord and we confess a sin, and we continue, we repent of that sin, but we continue in a season of prayerlessness. You see, when we walk away and the sinful nature wins, communication with our Heavenly Father ceases. So I'm not going to pray to God when the sin, my sinful nature is winning, when that dog that I'm feeding is winning. My prayer life is zero at that moment. So here's an inventory. Here's a troubleshoot. How can you know if the sinful nature of your life is winning? Simple. How's your prayer life? Is your prayer life, does it consist of blessing food? Does it consist of nighttime prayers? Are you in a meaningful relationship with the Lord and sharing with Him your heart? I tell you, this is probably one of the things I struggle with the most in my walk with the Lord is really, I'll pray, but really connecting with Him, stealing away and being alone with Him, where I'm honest and I'm talking and I'm communicating in communion and fellowship with my Savior. I can publicly pray. I can pray in small little groups, but just me and Him, bearing my soul before Him. You see, when I get off track, James says that's what happens. You lead a life that's powerless because it's prayerless. And you have no spiritual power. You have no spiritual discernment in your life to decide right from wrong, to decide what's best or what's worse for you, because you've disconnected from the heart of God. And so he says, listen, you pray and you don't believe. You pray and you ask amiss because you're asking for selfish motivation. Has all of your prayers become, God, I need this, God, I want this, God, heal this person, God, do this? That's why we pray intentionally like we do on Wednesday night, to focus our heart not so much on what we want, but loving on God and spending time with God and commune with God. Verse 4, he hits us in the teeth with this one. Adulterers and adulteresses. That's what he calls all of us, is what James is saying. He's not picking out people that have had extramarital affairs. He's saying, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So he's not saying you've slept with somebody that's not your spouse. He's saying you are cheating on God with the world. That you are living for these things, for the temporary, for the temporal, rather than for the eternal. See, when our life gets prayerless and our spirit's powerless, then we are constantly going to be motivated by the flesh and the things that satisfy the flesh in the temporary. The things that we can see, things that we can surround ourselves with, the things that make us comfortable, things that make us feel good temporarily. He said, you're an adulterer when you become a friend with the world. Now look, you remember the theme of James. And I feel like I've got to remind you of this every time, because we got to remember, he just said it. You're an adulterer when you become a friend with this world that we live in. But what are we? We're pilgrims. Well, what are we? We're citizens of heaven confined here to this planet to live on this earth for this short period of time. And you know, the oldest one in here, if you were to die today, your life is a short period of time compared to all of eternity. And we spend so much time making comfortable and making plans and making arrangements for 80 or 90 years, neglecting all of eternity. And we become friends. Now, it's a struggle because we're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. Jesus reminded us of that. But watch what James said. He said, you're not an adulterer because you become an acquaintance with the world. No. You're not an adulterer because you haven't walked out on God. You haven't become unfaithful to God because you live in this world. No, you've become unfaithful because you're a friend of the world. You're in partnership with the world. What does that look like? It looks like a life that has a Sunday and Wednesday night schedule, but nothing else during the week resembles Jesus whatsoever. The things that we listen to, the things that we watch, the things that we're involved in, the things that come out of our mouth. And James is saying, listen, it's just not about, it's about having a relationship with King Jesus because we're going to spend eternity with him, and it's living here, getting ready for there, not living it up here, not wanting to get there. All right, second corner, and I don't have time. Oh my gosh, I don't have time. I'm going to take it anyway. All right. You have sinful nature in one corner, but you have the spirit in the other corner, right? It's the two dogs that are fighting. So here's the spirit. What is he saying about the spirit? Look at verse 5. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. I love this thought about God because it reminds me how much he loves us. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, God laid out some rules and some laws for the children of Israel, and 10 of them. It's God's top 10, right? And so he laid out the 10 commandments in Exodus 20, gave them to Moses to give to the people, and it started out like this, that you're my people, I've chosen you, and number one, you're not to have any gods before me. And so I've purchased you, you belong to me, and you're not to worship any other god but me. And it goes about graven images and idols, so don't worship any little thing that man could make. And then later on in Exodus 34, he reminds them the reason of this. He says, because I am a jealous God, and I am jealous for your affection. I am jealous for your attention. I am jealous for your time. I am jealous for your worship. I am jealous about your life. And that is a sweet thought. Jealousy has an evil thought in our mind when you have a spouse or someone that you love that is jealous and they're always worrying and they're wondering if something that you're doing because there's mistrust in the relationship. That's not the jealousy God has. This is a pure jealousy of a desire for this relationship. He said, I chose you, I brought you out, and I don't want you to worship any other thing while you're living on this world. In fact, he points us to the scriptures, what James says in verse 5. So over in the corner, when you have the Spirit that's speaking truth in us, the only way he speaks truth in us is through scripture. That's his way of speaking to us. We've said this multiple times in this study already. God doesn't speak audibly. He speaks through his word. And I want to tell you the sweetest verse in the whole book of James is chapter 6, is verse 6. The first five words. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Spirit that speaks into our life truth through the Word of God. Watch what happens. Truth in the Spirit and the Word of God is pouring into our lives. And he is covering our blunders with even more grace. Sure, grace to save us. But now grace to sustain us. Grace to cover our blunders. He gives us even more grace. Man, you go back up in the corner and you're in a fight. Listen to what the Spirit says. I've already won the victory. That's scripture. I've already won this battle that you think is too big for you. I've already won it. Trust me. Walk with me. And guess what? All the things of yesterday and even the things today, I got more grace to cover that. You don't have to step into that ring defeated already because you're a victor. You're a daughter. You're a son of the King. And James is encouraged, pastor is encouraging his people to say, this fight is worth fighting. Feed the Spirit. Stay in the Word. Spend time in prayer. And be overwhelmed by His grace. And let His grace permeate your life as you receive it. And then give that grace away. Let's bow our heads together. God, You're good to us. And I thank You for those five sweet words. But He gives more grace. And God, we are certainly in need of grace. And I thank You for that. And I pray, God, that You would use us as we leave here. And God, that we would go in the power of Your might. And God, that You would strengthen our spirit as we spend more and more time with You. And God, that You would help us to deny the flesh and our worldly desires. And God, that You would win victory after victory in our life. We're already victors. We're more than conquerors, God. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.